Father, I thank you as always. Again, the entrance of your word, it brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Shine that light in our hearts today. Oh Lord, take us to the place where we've never been before. Show me things that I've never known. Open my eyes, oh God, to see great and wondrous things. Let my ears hear according to the Spirit of God. You know, let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Let my doctrine drop as it do, even on here this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may receive grace, hallelujah, to enter and have access into these great things that the Lord, you know, has ordained for us. We give you, Lord, the praise, and we give you, Lord, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, and good morning again, everyone. Grand rising to Arizona. And some of you may be in a later part of the day. We thank you for joining us as well. Good morning. Good afternoon. God bless you all. Let's get right to it. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking about, you know, the last few days, we've been doing this book of Ephesians, kind of like just an exposition to see all the great things that the Lord has given us, you know, to know the things that are freely given us of God. Ephesians 1, we covered that a few days ago, talking about us knowing who we are in Christ and all the things that God said about us. We come into Ephesians 2, we're talking about us being in that commonwealth, you know, of Israel. But we moved higher, not just the commonwealth of Israel, but we moved to the commonwealth of heaven. And we see that we are, you know, now, you know, citizens of heaven, but ambassadors on the earth, and how we ought to walk in that designation. We went on to chapter 3. We talked about the being filled with the fullness of God, all the fullness of God. Amazing room yesterday, powerful room. And today we're going to move on to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, along the same veins as yesterday. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get started. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also, he that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he may fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, hallelujah, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to pause there and, you know, let's see if the Holy Spirit can break down that portion for us before we move on to the remaining half of this. And just reading through it alone brings so much to view. And we have to take it in stages because there's too much in that one chapter. And so the first part of this chapter here, you know, Paul, of course, he talks about he being the prisoner of the Lord and all that stuff, encouraging them, you know, to, you know, come into an understanding of one body, one spirit, and so on, one faith and one baptism. He goes on to say what Christ did, you know, when he not only ascended up to heaven, but before he did that, you know, he went down below and took captivity captive. And he said, you know, I am he that liveth. Was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever, man. I have the keys of hell and death. We know also that he made an open show of principalities and powers on the cross, triumphed over them in it, and gave us victory. And we know that he purchased an amazing inheritance for us by the very sacrifice of himself. And when he did, he gave gifts unto men. So we're going to be talking more about that today. Glory to God. You know, what is all this about? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? And let's see the purpose for which he did all these things. Now, people call these offices here that we see among, you know, these gifts, you know, that we see among the body of Christ, they call them fivefolders. That's okay. The Bible doesn't call them that, but that, you know, right away I see that that fivefolder give us impression that one person may have all of this, because you're calling it fivefold. It's kind of like the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, which is one fruit, you know, but it has nine attributes, you know, so I think that's not very accurate, but that's okay. People can call it that if they want. But these are five administrations of the Spirit of God. I call people into, I call them offices sometimes. Sometimes people call them fivefolds. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what is their role and what is their function? That's what I really want to talk about a little today. You know, he said it is for the perfecting of the saints. Notice that's the very first thing. It is for the work of the ministry. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Or actually the building, you know, up of the body of Christ. And for how long will they exist? Well, until, so there is a, there is an end game for this thing. You know, these powers that God put in the body of Christ, you know, these roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there is an end game. There is a purpose. They don't last forever. Their role is until we all come in the unity of faith. Not exactly to the unity of the faith, but we come united in faith. You know, and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, where are we going to? We are going unto a perfect man. The goal is to bring us to a perfect man. We've been talking about the sons of God. And you notice here, he puts a perfect man. He's focusing on the individual. Even though he starts out by saying, until we, But then he comes back and drops it down onto a perfect man. This is the goal for each of us. We come into the knowledge of the Son of God. We come unto a perfect man. We come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yesterday we talked about being filled with all the fullness of God. How do we do that? So we're going to talk more about it. You know, as a sideline, he also says, the reason for all of that is so that we will no more henceforth be no more children. Yesterday we covered, growing from childhood to sonship. We'll no more be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, sleight. Yeah, my goodness, there's a little trickery in there. You know, they can use a little trickery, bring people cunning craftiness, bring you under subjection, and so forth like that, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, why is he talking about all this when he's talking about apostles, pastors, prophets, and so forth? Well, if you are not careful, and we've been talking about this in this room, you know, if, you know, when we focus, you know, too much on the role of the prophet or the apostle or the this and that, and we are going about looking for a prophetic word, then we are going to always be children, tossed to and fro, from one point to another. Get a prophetic word here, and you go for another prophetic word over there. Whereas God wants you to come into a, you know, the measure of the fullness, I mean, the stature of the fullness of Christ yourself. Each one of us unto a perfect man. And so we're going to talk about the role, muscle of the role of these five, so-called five folders. And I gave this illustration at our local service last week. Consider a manufacturing plant, I said. And the workers in the factory. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're workers in the factory. And what are they supposed to be producing? Well, what they're supposed to be producing is described here in verse 13. What they are doing is in verses 12. And the end game of what they are supposed to produce is in verse 13. Their work is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And they continue to do that. Their function is to do that until we all come in the unity of the faith. When we get into the, when we understand the knowledge of the Son of God, because that's what we should be. Remember, at one time, in Matthew chapter 17, the so-called Mount Transfiguration, there appeared the glory of God and Elijah and Moses talking with Christ when he was transformed. And they were discussing the death, you know, that Christ should suffer, his disease, you know, they call it his death and so forth. Why? Why were they interested in talking about the death of Christ? Well, I guarantee you one thing. Elijah and Moses are also depending on his resurrection. Because the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 11, there are two powerful witnesses that come again. Even though they are not named, the way their ministries are described, there can be none other than Elijah and Moses, who in the days of their prophecy, they have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Well, that's Elijah. They have power to call down fire from heaven upon anyone that will come against them. That's Elijah. They have power to smite the earth with all kinds of plagues and so forth. Like that. That's Moses. You know, so they come powerful, you know, at the end there, you know, to during that great tribulation. Give a powerful witness, or they will be killed for, and they'll be in the, on the, on the streets through satellite TV. Everybody will see it. But when the Spirit of God comes upon them again, they're going to rise up. Now, for them discussing with Jesus what Jesus was going to suffer, I believe it was because they themselves were interested, because they're coming, they're going to depend on the resurrection of Christ for them also to be resurrected. This time around, last time when the, you know, when Elijah went to heaven, we don't know what happened to him. Moses, we know, you know, God, you know, he died and God took him. But this time around, after they get resurrected, they're coming in their order after the Christ. So the knowledge of the things that Jesus went through, what prepares us for our own role. The knowledge of what Jesus was going to go through was going to prepare even Elijah and Moses, you know, for their own death and resurrection later on. You know, glory to God. You know, so, but what do we have today? Where do we stand? Jesus talked about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. He said, what went you out for to see? You know, a reed shaking with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? And I said, no, those that are clothed in soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what went you out for to see in the wilderness? A prophet? Then Jesus said, wow, and I tell you, more than a prophet. You know, for of all men that were born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. Which means, of all the people, including all these great prophets and everything like that, that came, there was none greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus said, but nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And he turned around and said, look, the law and the prophets were until John. But for now, the kingdom of God is preached. And people are now beginning to press into it. So what does that mean? Well, that means that the greatness of all the prophets, which God, sent to all the people down through the ages, whom God sent, greatness of all of them up all the way till John, which Jesus himself said, look, none of them was like John, because John was the forerunner of the messenger of the covenant. Up till that point, nobody like him. But Jesus said, well, after that, whoever is least in the kingdom, which is what John came to announce, will be greater than all of these people. If John's greater than all of them, and the least is greater than John, then the least in the kingdom is greater than all of them. And let me put it to you this way. The least among the sons of God, and I'm going to get to the deep part of this lesson today. The least among the sons of God who come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ will be greater than the greatest of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. That's absolutely right. Now you say, you know, what in the world is that? Because we have so revered, you know, we are giving so much reverence, you know, to these titles and so forth. And people carry these titles also as if, you know, that's something. You know, these titles are supposed to be workers in the factory. What they are supposed to produce are sons of God. Not proselytes, and not church membership, or not some membership or some followership. And Jesus, you know, challenged them in these days, you know, the Jews, you know, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. He said, look, you go and compass land and sea. You make one proselyte. And when you is all done, you know, you make them twice the child of hell, and even yourselves. You know, this, and the example that I gave of the factory, if you look at a manufacturing plant, which many of us don't even know where these cars are manufactured. We don't know. You know, they have some, you know, they put them together. Some of them come from overseas and they're assembled in the United States. Some are made here and so on and so forth. You know, a lot of that, you know, so Detroit, you know, I've got all these cars coming out, but you don't even really think about that when you go to your dealership, you know, to buy the car that you like. You've seen the car and you love it. And that's the one you want. You're not even thinking of the engineers that put those cars together. I mean, who thinks about that? When you, if you're looking for a BMW, a Mercedes-Benz, a Lexus, an Infiniti, a Jaguar, you know, all of these cars, you know, nice cars that you want, you're just thinking about the car, how well it looks, how good, how well it performs, and so on, how well it is built, and so on. And you admire, you know, you want one of that. You're not thinking of who put it together in the factory. They are not even known. You don't know the names of the engineers. You may not even know the name of the owner of the company. You may not even know the name of the general manager of the local shop where you went. You don't know. You don't care about all of that. You just want that car. Well, it is the same in this case. You know, but, you know, people have turned things all around. We've made it as if it is about the apostles. It's about the prophets. It's about all these so-called fivefolders. No, it is not. You know, out in the world, those titles mean nothing. You know, those titles are only good in the factory. And this is what needs to be corrected. But people have forgotten that. They are workers in the factory supposed to manufacture and turn out sons of God. They themselves included. Because, you know, the Bible says that the husbandman must be first partaker of his own handiwork. You know, so what, you know, it's not the world, folks, the world, the systems, the creation, they're not waiting for apostles. They're not waiting for prophets. They're not waiting for all these so-called fivefolders. And if that's not the case, if they're not waiting for that, then what is the world waiting for? I mean, we've had apostles and prophets and so forth. The world is still upside down. And it's still getting worse. What we haven't had is another son of God since Christ. Nobody knows what a real son of God looks like. So we think that, well, the closest thing is an apostle and prophet. That's the farthest from me. Jesus said the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest of all those prophets. So I say unto you today also, the least in the sons of God is greater than all these fivefolders. Because what the fivefolders, their role ends when we get here. And here is when we have the knowledge of the Son of God and know him like he is. When we see him as he is, what we adore, what we see in him is what we can become. And when we come into the measure of the stature of his fullness, the role of these fivefolders end. So it's not about that. What the world is waiting for in Romans chapter 8, which the famous scripture that we all quote, but we forget it, you know, when we turn our eyes to these fivefolders as well. You know, so I'm not bashing their roles. People call me pastor, and I believe I do the work. You know, I also believe that I'm a teacher of the word, and so on and so forth. You know, sometimes I may also be an evangelist. I love to do that. When the Lord called me first, I was doing that. And so on and so forth. You know, so, but I also believe that, and I've been telling people that, look, you know, the beginning of last year, I started to tell people in our local assembly that, look, you got to stop looking for a prophetic word here and there. But you yourself begin to move in the prophetic. Hallelujah. You know, so, and we've been talking about comparison of the process of how we get from sinners to sons of God. In the Old Testament, the highest was friend. We covered that yesterday. But, you know, the world is not waiting for friends of God. Neither is the world waiting for apostles or pastors or all these things. The world is waiting for sons of God. Where are they? Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of prophets, of apostles, of pastors, teachers, and evangelists. No. Waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Where are the sons of God? Huh? You know, one time, Elisha following Elijah all around and wanting a double portion of his spirit. You know, finally, You know, Elijah gave him a condition. Well, if you see me when I'm parted from you, then whatever you ask, you get it. Well, he saw it. And he said, you know, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, the mantle of Elijah fell on him, and he went. And he came back to Jordan, which they had crossed before, and came back and took the mantle of Elijah and struck that Jordan. I said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he called like that, the Jordan just parted aside. And that's where he began, you know, his own. He came out of the shadows, began his thing. But here's my question. The Lord God of Elijah has always been here. But where are the Elijahs of God? That's the real question today. It's not where is the Lord God of Elijah. Lord of Elijah, God of Elijah never went anywhere. But the people have lost sight of the access that they have. We don't have any more Elijahs. But where are the Elijahs of God? What some of us like to call Elijah saints. This Elijah, you can't kill this man, man. You can't do it. They can lock up all the other prophets. They can kill all of them and so forth. Not Elijah. You can't do it. You come up against him. He can call fire down in a twinkling of an eye. Not even bat an eyelid. You know, he can just do it. And, you know, you come up against him like that. You come and grab him in one city, he's gone. You know, the angel of the Lord moved him by, you know, supernatural transportation. Micaiah said, well, you know, when Elijah told him to go and tell Ahab that he's coming to see him, say, why do you want to do this to me? We've all heard how the Spirit of the Lord catches you away. You know, every time you are here and somebody says you are there before Ahab comes, you're gone. And if I did that, the man's going to kill me if he doesn't find you here. But we know how the Spirit of the Lord catches you away. People knew the life of Elijah. Even when he was going to be translated, everybody knew it. Elisha knew it. The sons of the prophets knew it. The school of prophets, they knew it. And this man was somebody else. He is not a man that you mess around with. Glory to God. You know, and every time God wants to do something, you know, tremendous, you know, bring into view the things that have already been spoken, he sends Elijah. You know, Elijah is not the man that's always going to be talking about the future and so forth. He's just going to do it. Glory to God. So when God brought John the Baptist, you know, in the spirit of Elijah, he opened a new era. Hallelujah. At the end also, one time Jesus said, look, this was John the Baptist, because he asked, you know, why does the precious scripture say that, you know, Elias must first come? And Jesus said, yeah, Elias must first come. And indeed he will, and restore all things. You can read that in Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, that Elijah will come at the end of the age and will restore all things. But Jesus said, look, Elijah has already come, and you did whatever you wanted to him. I was talking about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah. Well, the sons of God at the end, they will have, you know, the power. They will have the same kind of thing. You can't kill them, but they're not going to have that kind of fiery, call fire down kind of thing, thing that Elijah had. They will be more like the Christ, because we see that John and James wanted to do that. That's why they call sons of thunder. And Jesus said, no, you don't do that. We don't do that stuff anymore. You know, we are here not to call, you know, fire down on people. Indeed, I came to ignite a fire, but not that kind of fire. I'm going to ignite a fire in the hearts of the people. I'm not going to call fire down on them. So he straightened them out. You know, but the world is waiting for sons of God. Today, when we see somebody emerging in a local church, when you see some real, you know, somebody begin to move, you know, and, you know, they begin to believe God and begin to, you know, come out and do great things. Now, people don't know what to call them. So they give them title of pastor. I say, oh, that's a pastor. You know, when you see somebody begin to, you know, care from God and, you know, do some things, or we give them the title of prophet, you know, and, you know, the prophet does enough things. He'll change his own title, say, well, I'm no longer a prophet. I'm now an apostle. You know, and then we just go through that cycle, and people think there is a hierarchy. You know, now listen to this, folks. I'm gonna say it and call it out here today. There is no such thing as a hierarchy. People take this scripture where Paul was saying, for God has set in the church first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, and so on. Well, he's talking about how he sent them. It's not a hierarchy. He sent the apostles first. That was the first group of people he called. He was talking about the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament, the ministry of Christ. But even if you go beyond that, that was not quite accurate. Before the apostles, there were already prophets. There were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. You know, so it's not quite accurate to think that, oh, apostles are the first. He was just talking about this kingdom, this way. In this way, you know, of the New Testament, Jesus first called the apostles. And then after that, in Acts chapter 13, we're told that there were prophets and teachers that gathered together to minister unto the Lord, and so on and so forth. And later on, they were scattered all over the world through persecution, and they became evangelists, and on and on and on and on. You know, but this is not a hierarchy. This is the hierarchy. Let me put you the hierarchy this way. Well, it's not really a hierarchy, but it's the process. The process is from a sinner, which we talked about yesterday, that are outside the court, the layout of the temple. The sinners are outside. They are in the profane place. In the Old Testament, you have to obey the law to get in there. In the New Testament, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will automatically, you know, your soul, body, everybody is subjected to the law of God. But if you walk in the flesh is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now walk in the Spirit. When you come in, then you, in the olden days, then you come into, and if you are a quote unquote part of the Commonwealth of Israel, you are inside the border. You've got the, you know, three, you know, tribes on each side, east, west, south, and north. But the profane place has the Gentiles. You move from that place. We covered this yesterday. So you're moving from sinner to believer. You know, you become a disciple. You're being trained. You go to discipleship classes. You're reading the Bible and so forth. Then you move on. You get the Holy Spirit. You have the menorah. You're understanding more of the Word of God and so forth. But at best, that's still service, you know. When you are serving the Lord, the best you were in the Old Testament was a friend. That's the best they were. They were not called sons of God. No. Because Exodus 33:11 says that Moses and God spake face to face. You know, God spake to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You know, but face to face, even the glory that Moses had, all that stuff that Moses had, all the great power that he did, and how God, you know, gave him incredible. I mean, he was a trailblazer of sorts. We covered that before. And how even after he did all those things, he himself said, Lord, show me thy glory. After all those things he did, you know, and after all of that, God called him friend. So, well, you spoke to him face to face as a friend. He still could not be the son of God because the first real son had to come and demonstrate how to be it. So the highest they got to was friend. And Jesus even told his disciples, you know, before he went to the cross, he said, look, I moved you from servant to friend. Because now I've told you my mind. You know, the servant doesn't know the master's will. But now that I've told you, you know, I'm giving you some inside scoop, which is they asked him, say, why do you speak to these people in parables? He said, well, it's not given to them. But for you, it is given. So I've given you inside scoop. So now you are no longer servants, but you are now my friends. So he still moved them to friends. But yet, the goal was sons of God. And finally, John, he understood it. And he wrote in 1 John 3:1. He said, you know, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verse 2, he said, well, but it does not quite yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, my goodness, when we see him, we shall be like him. And here's the way I break down that 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 verse. And we're talking about when he appears. And people think about it as when Christ comes in the rapture or translation for the church. And that's good. But before that, what you see in him, you know, when in the unveiling of the Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God in your life, his unveiling is what makes you become like him. Read that verse again and read it like that. You know, when he appears to you, we're not talking about the whole world now, or even in the translation. When he's unveiled, when you have the knowledge of the Son of God now, then you have an understanding of who he is. And the what we see in him, what we know of him, what we adore in him is what we can become. And this is the process. And we must come into the knowledge of the Son of God. We got to know who he is. And that's why the Gospels covered the life of Christ here on earth. That's what the Gospels were about. And Jesus began to, you know, teach and to do the things that pertain to the kingdom. And he began to teach us what to do. And we went from, you know, when he was a child, we heard nothing about him. For unto us, a child is born. And we heard nothing about him at all. You know, for many years. Well, age 12, we heard a little about him. He was in the temple, you know, discussing with the scholars and the doctors and so forth. Then after that, we heard nothing more about him until he was almost about 30 years old. You know, when he came out to be baptized. And then he was presented. The heavens opened up. And the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, hear ye him. You know, we talk about some of these things. You know, and, well, here we are at the end of the age. The world is still waiting. The world is still waiting. But in the church and in the body of Christ, we are focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on prophets and apostles and fivefolders rather than being focused on gaining the knowledge of the Son of God that can bring us into sonship. Sonship is where we are headed. A perfect man unto a perfect man is where we are headed. Unto the measure of the stature of fullness. We talk about fullness of God. All that Christ is what we must become. And this is what the world is waiting for. If we can get another Son of God to do the same things again that Jesus did when he was here, only for 3.5 years. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he that believeth on me. Remember, in the New Testament, it's all about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believe on me, the works that I do, the same shall he do. And he goes on to say, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. And some people have taken that verse, you know, and tried to make it look as if we're going to do something greater than what Christ did. And I just laughed. You can never do anything greater than what God did in Christ. But you can do more. So the greater, the verb there is quantity. You know, it's like the Bible says, well, and there was in a city, a woman of great substance. And so had a lot of things. You know, so the greatness there is quantity, not in quality. Can't do anything more than he did. In quality, but in quantity, because Jesus gave the secret. He said, because I go to my Father, because my time is short. I only have a few years here to do it, but you have a long time. So you have the opportunity to do more than I did. Moreover, there are many of you, and there was only one of me. You know, so you'll be able to do more in quantity, never in quality, folks. Don't you ever think that you're going to do anything greater than Jesus. Nobody has even done the things that he did. How many people walked on water since he did? You know, I mean, people can just take, you know, take a little boy's lunch, feed 5,000 and all of that and all the great things that he did. Son of God, he, you know, nothing bothered him at all, you know, and he, you know, he commanded the elements. He spoke to a tree. He did all these things. You know, are we able to do those things today? I mean, and more so, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him, you know, so the world is still waiting for sons of God. And we are, the Lord began to tell us this year that we are coming into that. We are emerging. The sons of God are emerging. But we need to have an understanding of what we are going to look like. How do you do it? You look at what Christ looked like. What did Christ look like? Well, how, you know, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. Again, how he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Did not think it to be robbery. He didn't go about always claiming to be the Son of God. Once in a while he told them, but most of the time he called himself Son of Man. And he was obedient in all things to the Father. I came not to do my own will. The Son can do nothing except what the Father shows him. My Father walketh until now, and hitherto I walk. You know, I seek not the honor and glory of men, but I seek the honor of him that sent me. And he was a true ambassador for the voice of God. Whatever the Father told him was what he did. Whatever the Father showed him was what we did. He did. We covered that the other day when we covered citizenship and ambassadorship. And so this is how we must also be. We can't be doing our thing. That church is so busy today and has been for centuries just doing its own thing. You know, we're trying to do things. We're trying to, you know, be bigger than the world. We're even trying to convert the world. Did you know that the church is trying to convert the world? They're trying to make the kingdoms of this world become, and you know, let me say this to you also. Anytime that the church loses its spiritual and glorious power from God, they turn to politics. You heard it. They turn to politics. And they think that through politics, we can gain the world. It's never going to happen. You know, God will destroy the kingdoms of this world. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. God's not going to build them up. He's going to destroy them. It's not going to happen. You know, there are people that are thinking that they're going to take over politics. And so take over, even sadly, people from my country, where I come from. Because we are looking for, you know, help from God to deliver us. Because that country has been taken hostage for years. And people have suffered a great deal. And so everybody is clamoring for a change. And they're thinking, and even believers are getting behind it and say, well, God's going to do a great thing. Well, maybe God will do a great thing. But God's not going to build up that nation. God is going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. I love that country just like everybody else. But for me to speak otherwise concerning what the scripture says, I will not be the servant of God. The kingdoms of this world must be destroyed. Hallelujah. You know, and through politics, no. That God has his own government. Hallelujah. You know, politics and bringing the believers into the kingdom, I mean, into the government, I mean, a state, was how Constantine destroyed them. He came in and said, well, you've been killing all of them, throwing them to the lions, but every time you do that, you know, they increase. It looks as if the martyrdom is increasing them. You know, the more you kill them, the more they increase. So stop killing them. Your killing them is not going to work. You know, it's been reported that his father gave him that clue. When you get there, you know, just bring them in, accept their religion, turn all the pagan things into their things, mix it all up, bring them in, give them power, bring them into your place, you know, and, you know, tell them that you are one of them and so forth. Infiltrate them like that, you know, and then they're finished. So today, we still, up until today, we still see people trying to build up the kingdoms of this world. In their current state, the kingdoms of this world are doomed. Because they have rejected the King. And Jesus, when he was praying his prayer in John chapter 17, everybody should go read that in case they are wondering, what am I talking about? You know, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. Hallelujah. You know, I pray not for the world, but I pray for these ones. You know, people are always trying to save the world. You can't save the world. You can't change the world. But the world, meaning world systems and the governments of this world, they are doomed. But here's what Jesus said, John 17, in case somebody say, well, why are you saying that? Well, John 17 verse 9. I pray for them. He's talking about his disciples. I pray not for the world. You can't be better than Christ. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, neither pray I for these alone, but all them who later on through their word shall hear about me. These are the things that Jesus prayed about. We cannot save the devil. Glory to God. And the kingdoms of this world, they are devilish at best. The devil, Satan himself, brought to Jesus. He said, look, all these things, he took him up in a high mountain and gave him a vision, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All these things will I give unto you because they are mine. You know, so they are called principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. They rule over these governments. Now, here and there is a trickle of light. There are some people in there that love the Lord or, you know, fear, you know, righteousness, and they're trying to do the best they can. But the systems themselves at best are corrupt and they are doomed. Let's read Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 again. So see what the Lord said about all these kingdoms in the days of all these kings. And it started with, well, even before the Babylonian Empire, there were already some two empires before that. But even from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of gold, you know, Daniel said, you know, and all the kings that will come after you and so forth. And he traced it down, you know, when he was describing the vision of the golden image, you know, and so forth. That, I mean, the thing that he saw. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw, rather. And then he finally said, look, you know, you are the head of gold, you know, and the breast and all of these things of silver and so forth, brass and iron and clay and all. He described all that. And he said, but in the days of all these kings, you know, one writing after the other, one kingdom coming after the other, you know, what is God going to do? Well, at the end, God is going to smash everything. He's not going to build them up. No, he said, in the days of these kings, verse 44 of Daniel 2, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces. Take note, folks. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Consume them. God's not going to build up the kingdoms of this world. No, he's going to destroy them and build up something new. You know, so when we lose our real power, when the church has lost its real power, then we're trying to gain influence, you know, through politics. That's never going to work. Jesus stayed away from politics. He said, give unto Caesar. What is Caesar? He wasn't fighting Caesar, but he has his own plan. You give unto Caesar. I'm not getting involved with that. But you give unto God what is God's. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't vote and all that? No, absolutely not. Vote and do all these things. As a matter of fact, you know, in Judges chapter 9, there's a story where we are told, you know, so I balance this because somebody say, well, you know, what are you talking about? There is a story that we are told that at one point in time, all the trees of the field went to select our king for themselves. I'm going to explain it to you today what it really means. When they went to select a king, from Judges chapter 9 and verse 8, the trees went forth at a time to appoint a king upon them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. The olive tree said, no. Why should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and then go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees, they said to the fig tree, come down and reign over us. Fig tree also said, no. Should I forsake my sweetness and my fruit to go on and be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to you know, the vine, come and reign over us. The vine also gave some excuses. Should I leave my wine, a cherry, God, and man, go to be promoted over the kings? So finally, when the trees have, you know, approached all the goodly trees to reign over them, and they didn't, so they turned to the bramble tree, which is the rubbish tree, you know, to say, come and reign over us. And the Bible say, ah, of course, I will reign over you. And I'm going to bring fire to devour all of you. You know, so now breaking this down doesn't mean it's not anything about politics at all. God was reigning over Israel from the beginning, but they rejected him. And they told Samuel, he said, look, they have not rejected you. It's me they have rejected. You know, and in that they want a king. So God's own government is different from the systems of this world. What these fig tree, what the olive tree, the fig tree and the vine should have done was to carry out God's government. Not the politics of this world, but they didn't do it. You know, and they wouldn't represent God appropriately. So the world turned to the rubbish tree. And so we've had the rubbish tree for now. And I choose to call it, the systems of this world, the mystery of iniquity that has been working since the Adam partook of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But at the end, here's what God is going to do. God's going to present two choices again. And it's happening now. The tree of life, which is Christ himself. When, Jesus said, look, I am the bread of heaven. I am this vine. You know, if you eat of this thing, you will live forever. Well, God is going to present side by side again, like it was in the beginning. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's going to be a choice, a clear choice. You can't be in the middle. You're going to gravitate to one or the other. It's going to be light versus darkness again. You know, people have to make a choice. Total darkness or complete light. Isaiah chapter 60 talks about it. It says, gross darkness shall cover the world, but you will arise in the glory of God. The light of God shall be arisen upon you. So it's going to be a choice. This choice comes down to Revelation 22 and verse 11. Revelation 22, 11. There comes a time that God draws a sand in the line. A line in the sand. And says, let him that is holy be holy still. There's no crossover. You know, you're either on this side or you're on that side. Let him that is righteous be righteous. There's no mingling. You will not sow your seed with mingled seed. You will not sow your field with mingled seed. That will create a mongrel. You can't do it. You can't mix, God's kingdom, government with the governments of this world. It's not going to work. God will have to destroy all of those and then establish his own reign. In the millennial reign, right now, we're reigning in the spirit realm. That's where we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. The physical governments of this world, at best, maybe God will put somebody that is a little bit has a fear of God in their hearts, and they'll try to do the best they can. But they can't go very far, because there's going to be other people in the same kingdom that is going to, stifle them and choke them out, and they can't really do it. Why? Because Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. The good seed was sown by the Son of God. But the enemy came and sowed tares among them. And it looks like the tares will flourish even better more. But Jesus said, let them both grow together until the end. So it's going to be like that. We can't save the world, folks. But we can save the souls in the world that Jesus died for. One soul at a time. But we cannot convert the systems of this world. And so trying to get into politics and all these things, and then the church trying to do this, and then we use some other schemes, like, let's go take over the mountains, the seven mountains. That's not even scriptural. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The same thing in Micah chapter 4. It tells us the same thing. Here's what God is going to do at the end of the age. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all hills. Any hill that any man made scheme calls it, the God of heaven will put his own mountain. The nations shall flow into it. They read this. And then they twisted it and tried to convert this and that and so forth. That's not going to work. At the end of the day, you have to balance all scriptures. At the end of the day, God will smash that image, destroy all those kingdoms. And the end result, fast forward in Revelation 11 and 15, and the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. He has purged out all unrighteousness. You know, and the role of the church today is for us to bring in everlasting righteousness, to anoint the most holy. And we do it by representing him, by showing what God wants in his kingdom, being true ambassadors for him right now. But the full demonstration of the power of God that the world is waiting for is for the sons of God. Now, I'm not going to even have time today to go into the latter half of this chapter. And I'll throw that into the next lesson when we cover, you know, some of the things, Christian living and various things that Paul began to cover. We'll cover that, you know, tomorrow and so forth. But this measure of the stature of the fullness of God, the way in which God looks at the Christ is the way that he wants to look at us. We must become just like that. Romans 8 and 29 tells us that God foreknew us. We read that also in Ephesians chapter 1. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. I mean, he predestinated us that we will be conformed to the image of his son. This is the end game. This is the goal. This is the predetermined destination for the people of God. We will become like Christ, son of God. And what does a son of God look like? Well, Jesus said it. You know, he said it in John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my father are one. They took up stones to kill him when he said that. He said it to Philip when Philip was asking him questions in John chapter 14, verse 8. And say, show us the Father and so forth. And he said in verse 9 and so on, don't you understand this yet? All this time you've been with me, Philip, and yet you have not known me. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Why are you then telling me to show you the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, that is union with God. That's what a son of God looks like. When we come into that phase, a perfect man, we will be in union with him. It will not be, you know, what I call encounter anymore. You know, I alluded to this briefly yesterday. Encounter is the experiences that we've been having. We encounter God. We go up to the mountain. We encounter God and we come down, you know, and all that. And then God visits us and all of that. Encounter, visitation, all those things. But we talked about habitation. We need to move from encounter and visitation to habitation so that God may dwell in us through the Spirit. And we are walking in the Spirit. We are dwelling in him and he is dwelling in us. It's exactly what Christ said to Philip. Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Well, it's the same thing for the church. You know, we are the temple of God. God dwells in us and we also dwell in him because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your habitation. That's why no evil will befall you. You know, Psalm 90 and verse 1 also says that God, thou hast been our dwelling place from all generations. So we are dwelling in him. He is dwelling in us. Just like Jesus said, my Father is in me. And I am in him. That's the end state. When we get united with God like that, then we will be acting and behaving exactly like the Christ. You know, we will be doing only what the Father through us is doing. I talked about, you know, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, then it was the Acts of the Apostles. At the end now, it's going to be the Acts of the Father through his sons. You know, that's the book that's being written now. Acts of the Apostles is gone, it's over. Now is the Acts of the Father through his sons. Now, God is changing us from glory to glory. We're not there yet, but we mustn't stop. We talked about climbing that ladder yesterday. And there is so much to be said about this topic. And it's so hard to say it all because Paul said, look, I have many things to say of you, but I can't because the people's ears are dull. And he said, look, when you need to be teachers, you are still babies. The last thing I'm going to say before I use my mic is call attention back to Ephesians chapter 4. These five folders, so-called, their role is to produce the sons of God who come into the full knowledge of Christ and come into the measure of the stature of Christ. And we'll be speaking more about that in subsequent rooms, what that all looks like. And when we do that, well, we should be henceforth no more children. Read verse 14 of that place, Ephesians 4. That we henceforth should be no more children. He doesn't want us to be children anymore. We need to grow up into sons. I'm a child of God. Yeah, that's good. That was then. Now you become a son of God. Hallelujah. And don't be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, looking for a prophetic word here and there. And then you become a playing field for people to prey upon. You know, and the devil will prey upon that too. Instead of you hearing from the Lord yourself, you're looking for a prophetic word from this and that and here and there. Then, you know, it's a sleight of men. You give advantage to people to pray, play craftiness. A sleight. You know how, you know, people that do card tricks, it's called a sleight of hand. You know, you're looking at this and they do this and so forth. And then, boom, the next thing you know, they see a card. It's called a sleight of hands. You know, sleight of man. It looks like the real thing, but it's an illusion and so forth like that. You know, but no. The real thing is Christ. And we coming into sonship. And he that is least in the kingdom, Jesus said, is greater than the greatest of all that were born of men. So likewise, he that is least among the sons of God. You remember the prophets and until John, they were the ones trying to bring forth righteousness. They were the voices of God, God rising up early and sending them. But they couldn't do it, you know, because the laws were just obey this, obey that, do this, don't do that. They could not do it. They didn't have the Spirit of God that could purge their conscience from sins. Well, when this new kingdom arrived, Jesus now says, look, I'm sending you again, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to work in the factory. But what they will produce this time are sons of God. And the least in the sonship will be greater than the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and the teacher. The apostle and all these people, if they themselves do their work correctly, they themselves will be transformed into one of those. For the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. But as it is today, we are working in the factory to produce something. What we must produce are the sons of God. This is what the world is waiting for. Now, where are the sons of God? Let them arise. Glory to God. Where are they? Where are the Elijahs of God? Let them arise. God has promised us that in this year, beginning this year and going forward, the sons of God will begin to emerge. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this word that we have shared. I thank you for the grace of God that has been brought to us to bring us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And I thank you for an understanding. Glory to God. God has given us an understanding. And the Holy Spirit is just telling me to read a scripture now. So I'm going to stop and read it right now. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 20. Hallelujah. Let me read it from verse 19. And we know that we are of God. In fact, from verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, that's how the sons of God will be at the end. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked man one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God. 1 John 5:19. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. You can't save the world. You know, but we are of God. We are not of this world, even though we are in this world. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. This is the understanding, folks. We got to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may know him. And we are in him. That is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the end game, folks. This is the true God. Even this same Jesus Christ, he is the true God, and to know him is eternal life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And when we come into that sonship, we can demonstrate the power of God. The psalmist said, forsake me not till I've shown thy power to this generation, thy glory to everyone that is to come. So Father, Lord, so indeed, let us rise up. Let us emerge. See how that beautiful butterfly emerges from that ugly cocoon and caterpillar. Let us emerge into the glory of God and demonstrate the fullness of God. Demonstrate the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ to this sinking world. And that by the power of God will save many, pull them as by fire. As many as are ordained unto the kingdom, God will begin to add to the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. And so much to be said. We'll say more next time by the grace of God. I will now invite and yield my mic, invite people to share their comments. Thank you everyone for listening. God bless you. Good morning and welcome to the room. Hallelujah.